All right, I think we're checking some kids in still. Jim, do you want to let the crew out there know we're starting? All right. Hey, did you high five two new people? Did you actually six people? Did anybody beat six? Nope. Kenny wins. Kenny wins the prize. Good job, Kenny. Yeah. All right, guys. Well, we are in a series, and this is the second part of this series on the teaching of Jonah and the Old Testament. And Andrew Russell, who I'm going to invite up on stage here, did an amazing job of walking us through Jonah, the book. Go ahead and come on up here. So if you guys missed it, you can actually go on to your phone. You can download the app if you haven't already, and you can go and listen to the first part. So if you missed that part, it's 2 weeks ago. And I also just wanted to take a moment to say thank you guys. Last weekend ended up being amazing for Action Sunday. Thank you all who served and who did that. It was a great success. So just a round of applause for everybody helping out, serving the community. Thank you. Really appreciative for that. But anyways, back to the story at hand. So if you guys missed the first part of this teaching on Jonah, you can go ahead and catch that again on the app. It was 2 weeks ago. And we're just excited to have Andrew Russell here. He is the principal, correct? Not headmaster, principal at Mission Valley Christian Academy. We love him. He has a heart to serve Jesus. And that's kind of the coolest thing about this guy is he just loves Jesus. There's nothing better I could say about him than that. So we're excited for the second part, so I'm just going to give it to Andrew, and welcome to the stage.
Thank you, Mike. Get that quick transition because I don't lip the microphone. So, but hey, it's Independence Day weekend, right? Right? A great weekend to relax, and, you know, I was thinking about the fact that July 4th, 1776, right? I can't remember if it's 53 or 56 gentlemen representing 13 colonies signed that declaration, right? And when you think about it, if you go back and you read it, and I recommend everybody go back and read it today, just read through it and read the first paragraph, because it's one that kind of gets glossed over a lot of times when we think about the Declaration of Independence. So I recommend everybody just go take a look at it and read through it. Because it is a reference to our Creator in there. And there is a reference as well after that, whenever we talk about life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. But I still think it's important we look at that first paragraph. Because it talks about some of the struggles that they had in coming to the conclusion that they needed to declare their independence from Britain. And honestly, it kind of leads us right into what I want to talk about today, right? Anger management. All right? We talked about Jonah. And, you know, the way that he found his way back to God, because he ran in a very miraculous way, right? To be vomited up onto the beach after, you know, thinking you're going to die and being saved by God and then praying your way through it. So today's title I actually changed a little bit. I'm going to call it Anger Mismanagement, all right? And I think we'll see why, and I'll cover some of what we talked about previously, but it all kind of fits together in really the story about Jesus and our stories, because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. So I'm going to start off by reading, I did Jonah 1 and 2 last time, we're going to do 3 and 4 this time. And I was told that it might be a little bit small up there, so if you need to move forward, it's okay. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah went and arose to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city. Going a day's journey, he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster, and he said he would do to them, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So, word of the Lord, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we are able to come before you today to study your word, Lord, and to know you better. Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of us here today, Lord, and that in each day this week, as we go forward, that we would be reminded of you in everything that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. So there we have it, right? Jonah ran away. He's back now. And he goes into Nineveh, and he gives one of the shortest and most effective prayers ever, or sermons ever, right? Right there, verse 4. Jonah went into the city, going a day's journey. He calls out, 40 days, and you're all going to die. That was it. And everybody believed. Everybody repented. Everybody. And at the end, we see that's 120,000 children in the city, so not even counting all of the adults, right? And everybody talks about the great sermon at Pentecost, right? So Paul at Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 41, about 3,000 people were baptized. Jonah gets over 120,000 children, let alone all the parents and everybody else. But he isn't very happy about it. His heart wasn't in it, right? Sometimes God's going to have us do things that we really don't want to do so that he can be glorified. There I shared from Ephesians, right? Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the world. In the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. It reminded me a little bit of last week, too, when we talked about discernment, right? Discerning what the Lord wants us to do is not just about knowing right and wrong or what the truth is, but it's about doing it, right? Learning by reading our Bible, by praying, by talking to God about where he wants us to be and what he wants us to do, and then doing it. That's discernment. So from this passage, though, there's two things I kind of want to focus in on, right? We have God's anger, and we have Jonah's anger, or we'll just call it man's anger in this for today, for something for us to think about. I want to start off with God's anger. In verse 9, this is the king speaking of Nineveh, and he says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So that's the pagan king of Nineveh that realizes that, you know what, if there is a creator God out there, maybe he will have mercy on us. A lot of people will realize, whether they believe in Jesus or not, that God might have mercy for them. I put up two of the Psalm 35 and 86:15, just for reference there in the notes, if you ever want to go back and look at them. They say much of the same thing here as Joel 2:13. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Retune to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. You know, pagans can have hope. Unbelievers, they can have hope. Think about how great our hope should be when we know about Jesus and what he's done for us. Right? And our hope isn't just in this life. Our hope is in eternity. This life is just a fleeting, passing moment in time whenever we consider spending all of eternity with God. I set aside something else here. Romans 2, 1 through 11. I wanted to read this because I think a lot of times, Romans is just such a great book. If you haven't read the Romans in a long time, do it. Martin Luther said it's probably the single greatest book of the entire Bible. He said every Christian should have it memorized, and that was his opinion of it. And I think it might be tough, but, you know, it might be worth trying too. Romans 2, 1 through 11, I'm going to read it. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, even when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress. For every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for every one who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. That can be a little bit confusing sometimes when you read it, right? So I have to do good works to be saved. But if you read what he keeps referring back to, it is all of chapter 1 of Romans, which is about sin in its most basic form, and how as we sin and we drive ourselves and separate ourselves from God, right? As Jonah ran from God and went down into the boat, down to Tarshish, down into a deep sleep, separating himself from God, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. And then he goes on to say, when you get to chapter 3, right, that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. But then right after that, right, in 3:17, sorry, Romans 3:23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, right, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What was it that saved Jonah? We looked at it 2 weeks ago. Because it was not his prayer that saved him, right? He was cast into the ocean. It was simply God's grace that saved him. He was already going to die. God just simply gave him grace, that mercy and grace that saved him. After that, he repented. He prayed, and he said, I will do what I vowed to do, right? My life is yours, Lord, so I'll go to Tarshish, I'll go to the enemy, and I'll walk through their town, and I'll preach to them, but, you know, they're still unrighteous, and they shouldn't be forgiven. Right there at the end of his prayer, if you remember that, still likes to dig at them. But here in Romans, right, we can do things in patience and well-doing, or it can be self-seeking. And those are the differences that Paul points out right there. Because he gets right back to that heart. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Right? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You know, there's a lot of religions out there that will say it's good works. Or there's even some that will say Jesus died on the cross for everybody. So we're all saved. It doesn't matter if you believe, and it doesn't matter what you do. We're all saved. And if anybody tells you that, point them right here to Romans 2. Right? His grace and his kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So now let's talk about Jonah's anger. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed, isn't this why I didn't want to go, Lord? Because I knew that you would forgive him. And the Lord asked him, do you do well to be angry? Do we do well to be angry? Can we justify our anger after we know God's mercy? Different groups of people, politicians, right? We talked about Independence Day weekend. 50-some-odd men came together. They argued, there was anger, there was all kinds of differences, but they came to an agreement because they were not self-seeking. It was about the good of everyone. They took the time to listen, to talk, and I have a feeling that they were able to get past anger a lot of different times during those conventions. Would have been nice to actually be a fly on that wall, huh? Listen to all that. Right, so this happens. Jonah's judging him. I mean, think about what we just read in Romans. Right, I don't like them. They cannot be saved. God, you can't do this. I don't like them. Right, that group LGBTQ. Right, they're gay and they don't care. God, you cannot save them. They can't be helped. Now I have my own issues, God, but and I know you forgave me, but not them. A lot of different groups. When you think about it, where did he just come from? He was just spit out on the beach. I mean, that's got to be fresh in his mind about the mercy that he just felt. Probably still stinks. Can't imagine how long he's going to be smelling like the inside of a fish. But think in the deeper way. What is Jonah really saying at this moment to God? God, I know better than you do. You don't know what you're doing. God, think about this. I know, even though you created me and you're all-knowing, I'm telling you, you're making a mistake. Would you dare to call God a fool? Because that's what we do a lot of times when we do these things. So the next slide, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Right? Jonah went out of the city, sat at the east to make a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. So he doesn't believe their repentance is real. He says, I know their hearts, Lord. You don't know what I know. I know that in their hearts they're not really repenting, so you're going to end up still destroying them, and I'm going to go watch and wait for it to happen. Sets up for an interesting time for Jonah right here, right? And it's a quick, real quick ending to this chapter, but when you think about trials and tribulations, right? Those times when we want to challenge God, and we want to challenge who he is in our heart. we want to be king instead of letting him, the king of the universe, be king. At those moments that we get to those points, right, God's going to set us up for some life lessons. And that's exactly what Jonah's going to get right here. He gets it in a plant and a worm. Right? He gets the shade. He's nice. He gets to enjoy waiting for their destruction. I mean, just think about what's stewing in his mind and in his heart as he sits there just wait. I'm waiting to see an entire city destroyed by God. Just waiting to see fire fall from heaven to destroy them. And then that night, worm comes and eats it away, and he wakes up in the morning, and still he's still sitting there, and that's what he's waiting for. Right? Attempting to justify our anger, right, after we feel God's mercy. So God says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Right? God, you literally just saved me when I didn't deserve to be saved from death. I was sinking to the bottom of the ocean. I was ready to die because that's what I deserved. And now because this plant grew and made me feel comfortable, and now you've taken it away, now I need to die. You know, this is really why it's so good that when God looks at us as Christians, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see all of this ugly. He sees Jesus. Because it's a lot of ugly. You know, and remember that God's mercy is for all creation. You look at verse 10 there. You pity this plant because it gave you comfort for one day. You want to die because you've lost this comfort, right? Why shouldn't I pity this city? Hundreds of thousands of people. Even the cattle. Let's talk about that. Right? We remember John 3:16. I mentioned it 2 weeks ago as well. Right? Christ came for all the world, right? For all of creation. He came because of God's love for us. God's love is for all of his creation, even for those that at times we may not love. Our anger is almost never justified based on the forgiveness that we've received from Christ. Right? We'll put pity on stuff. And the same way that Jonah does, I know I've done it in the past. I had a truck that was totaled, and oh, that was terrible, right? The end of the world, it's just stuff. Right? Angry over a lost car and an accident, a home and a fire. But what really matters, right? God's plan for us is eternal. It's not about one day in the shade. That's about all this life is. Got to remember that there is an eternal long view that goes so far beyond our imagination. Right? And I'll even admit, we talk here about this last verse. Right? Those liberal groups, the hippies, the environmentalists, sometimes they get it right. Right there at the very end, right? And also as much cattle. God's concerned about all of his creation, about the earth that we live in, all of it. And we're called to be good stewards of his environment, right? It's his creation. It's his love. But we never, never favor the world or the creation over other people because God created people above all other things. We are created in his likeness. And that's usually where those things go wrong. Never at the expense of other people. Right, our anger over politics, the environment, other groups of people in general, when we really look at it, it's usually not justified. Especially when we look at it through the grace and love that God has shown us through Christ. But, if you still want to argue with me about it, I'm okay with that. Because Jesus was angry too. Right? And Mark shares with us Jesus' anger. He entered into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So Jesus was angry with them. But he's angry that they would care more for the rules than they would for the man. Right? There's also another time where Jesus kicked the money changers out of the temple for dishonoring God's house, right? Jesus only showed anger when it opposed God's glory or honor. He was only angry when we were not obeying the king. You know, you think about David and Goliath, right? David went up there and he was angry. What was he angry about? He was angry that Goliath would dishonor God and no one would do anything about it. It wasn't about David conquering his giants or any other giants in our life and that we can do it all with God. No, it's about honoring God, hands down, every day. We honor God, we glorify God. In the end, we will take down those giants. But it's not about our ability to do that. It's about God's glory. So that leads us into the righteous anger, right? This is a verse that can be really tough for people. I put it up there and I put it in bold because it's just an interesting start to a verse there in 26, right there. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Right? And that goes back to what George shared with us about the church, that we are in this together as a church. It's not about one person, but we have to speak truth together. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." I'm going to stop there. The rest of it's up there, but when you think about that right there, be angry. Be angry about sin in this world. Be angry about the brokenness in this world because of the way that it detracts from God, from his glory. The reminder that it is that we are sinners. That's what you can be angry about. But don't hold on to it. Turn it over to God. Don't let it go one day with you. Immediately. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's what righteous anger is about. You're never going to find the words righteous anger anywhere in the Bible. But this is that one area that can be difficult for some people when they read the Bible and it says we're supposed to be angry about sin. We are, because of the way that it detracts from God, the way it takes away from his glory. But we need to turn it back over to him. Because if we sit with it and we hold on to it, anger, whether no matter what it is, it's going to lead us to sin. We want to take away that opportunity from the devil by giving it over to God. Right? "No longer steal. No corrupting talk out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Forgive one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We're not supposed to hold it. I shared with the students at the school, I talked to a little bit about this once. My realization about anger came by just studying it. Like I said before, I keep getting led back to Jonah for the last 10 years. It just kept coming back and learning more and more about myself. I realized I'm not capable of righteous anger. Right? Maybe it's that the world's fallen, that I'm a sinner, just my fallen state. I'm not capable of that righteous anger. The anger that wells up in me is self-serving, 99% of the time. Sometimes I do get angry in a righteous way. I will honestly say the one thing that just grates me and makes me angry immediately in no way is the OMG. It's everywhere, and it still just drives me nuts. So I say something when I hear it. Somebody says it. And then I just have to let it go. Because if I hold on to it, it's going to bother me. It's going to affect my family. It's going to affect my kids. It's going to affect the way I love people if I hold on to anger. Here, one thing for me is I'm learning how to control my feelings and not allowing my feelings to control me. You know, that's a deception. That's a lie of our world, is that it's all about how you feel. It's not about reality. It's not about truth, because truth can be what you want it to be. Your reality can be what you want it to be, because if it feels right, it's got to be right. And that's a lie. It goes back to what we were saying about discerning the truth, learning what truth is and doing it, obeying God. A lot of marriages would be saved in this country alone if we realize that we can control our feelings. We don't have to let them control us. So in the spirit, anger is fleeting. Put up a couple more verses here from Galatians and Ephesians. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when we're in the Spirit, it's about love, faithfulness, self-control. We control those feelings. We don't let them control us. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you're light. We read this before, right? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, not what's pleasing to you. When you discern what is pleasing to the Lord, you do it. And I'm going to tell you, when you seek to know God in all things, that anger will melt away. It really will. I've been accused repeatedly of one thing at the school. And I think Kinsey or Jonah could probably say what it is. But I get accused of smiling too much. And I'm okay with that. Because I know that each day I'm seeking God. Right? And I know that He sought me first, and that's why I can smile. I know that I'm forgiven, so I can smile, right? And if you do that, then a lot of times when that anger comes up, that righteous anger, it's going to come across more like sorrow. That's the way you're going to feel. It's going to grieve you. You're going to be sad for those who don't know the King of all creation. You're going to feel sad that there's that sin in the world, right? And then we get reminded, too, in our mistakes. Those times when we feel anger and we get upset and we say something stupid or we hurt someone, right? We get to remember that we are forgiven and we can go and ask forgiveness of those people. That when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see the mistakes we made. You know, I think too, when you think about the spirit of anger, you think about Moses. There was two times, right, that really pronounced when he got angry. And the first time, he didn't know the Lord. He gets angry and he kills the slave master, right? Tries to bury him in the sand. How many times do we get angry with our kids, with our spouse, with friends, that we try to bury it in the sand, try to hide it? Took Moses, I don't even know what it would be, maybe another 60, 80 years before he made another mistake in his anger. Right? He was supposed to speak to the rock and he struck it. Because he was angry at the people. And that's what kept him out of the Holy Land. One fit of anger, one moment of anger, that self-righteous, self-seeking anger can unravel lives, right? In the Old Testament, when it talks about sin as having its impact to generations, you know, and even to the point where the disciples asked Jesus, you know, why is this man lame? Is it his sin or his parents? You know, but we can sit back and really think about it. You can see when sin affects other lives. The angry parent to the angry child that becomes the angry parent that then beats their child, to the beaten child that then beats another child. And it's just generation after generation of these things that can happen. And we shouldn't bury it in the sand. We need to turn it over to God. We need to ask for forgiveness. Those we hurt, but also we need to ask God to forgive us. We need to ask him to guide us. We need to seek his love in everything. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, even if it is righteous anger. I'm going to close with one of my, I don't know, I just love reading Dallas Willard. But one of his quotes that I really like up here, right? There's nothing that can be done with anger that cannot be done better without it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this great nation, Lord, for the freedoms that we have here, for the sacrifices that people have given over hundreds of years. But Lord, most importantly, that you have guided us here to this day, that you have simply watched over us and our forefathers. Lord, we pray that you would continue to watch over your church each day, Lord, that you would protect us, that you would continue to guide this nation, that you would continue to teach us to focus on you and your love. Lord, that you would help us to get rid of anger and wrath and malice. Lord, that we would learn to love like you love. Lord, that our faith in you would be transformative. Lord, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.